This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch that withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. About 100 years after the death of Martin Luther, English and Scottish churchmen gathered in London and wrote the founding document of the English Reformation called the Westminster Confession. And for a document that was written way back in 1640, it has this remarkably contemporary sound and feel to it. Contained in it is a short catechism, very similar to Martin Luther's first small catechism. And like Luther's catechism, it's also written in a question and answer style. The most famous question and answer in this wonderful statement of faith applies directly to our gospel lesson today. The question is this. It asks, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why do humans exist? The answer in that document sounds as fresh and contemporary as if it were written in the 21st century. The answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. People exist for the purpose of glorifying God and for enjoying God. And the truth is that when we are in the process of glorifying the Lord, we enjoy His presence with us. We feel it. We enjoy it. And Jesus speaks directly to this in the very end of our gospel lesson when He says, My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. It's a simple statement, but this is, it's really big stuff. Really big stuff for us. If you want the boiled down Twitter version of why God put you on this earth, this is it. In only 86 characters, Jesus tells us that what we're doing here, when we're doing what God wants and glorifying Him in the process, we do that when we bear much fruit and we become disciples of Jesus. Now, of course, God has given us our minds. He's given us free will. As one of our friends in the congregation says, God's given us our big boy pants. We don't have to live lives pleasing to God. We don't have to live lives that glorify God. We don't have to live into God's purposes for us. As humans, we are quite capable of formulating our own purposes and reasons to live. Now, you don't have to be much of a student of history to recognize that when we and humanity basically lives for ourselves and based on the reasons that we come up with on our own, it just doesn't end well. When we live to glorify ourselves or our clan or our group, however small or large it may be, we tend to do so at the expense of someone else. Quests for power, people subjugating people, and the struggle against such things dominate. But that's what we read when we look at history books. It's ironic, really. Most of the time when humans act out and live according to their own reasons for living, death and suffering result. It works that way on an individual basis. It works that way on a global basis. Since Scripture reflects life, we shouldn't be too surprised to find these truths also in Scripture. And there are many examples of how God deals with humanity when we go our own way instead of God's way. You know, and it's not like God didn't warn us what would happen when we did that. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden if you want. God gives the first humans a lesson in reality. God basically told Adam and Eve this. He said, "Look, I'm the creator. You are the creatures. I like you. I love you. I want to be here with you. But don't cross the line. Remember who you are. Remember who I am. Stick with me and you'll have everything you need in life and more. Go your own way. Separate yourselves from me. And it's suicide." This wasn't a threat, folks. It was a statement of fact. It's a reality. And sadly, we know those first humans insisted on going their own way, despite the warning. You know, and it's no good blaming Adam and Eve for the plight of the world today, because the truth of the matter is, we would have done exactly the same thing. When humankind fell, it fell hard. We didn't fall up, we didn't fall forward, we fell down. There's another scripture showing how God reacts when people insist on going their own way and glorifying themselves. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. What was the motivation for building this great tower? Do you remember? We read about it in Genesis chapter 11. The people say this. They say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." Why? "So that we may make a name for ourselves." So that we may make a name for ourselves. Folks, I don't want to be the one to break this to you, but God doesn't really care. He's not too interested in us making names for ourselves. And you remember how God reacts to this? He just confuses the language of the people and he scatters them all over the earth. There are just lots of examples in Scripture as to how our ways are not God's ways. King David got it into his head that he was going to build God this great temple. But God had another idea. That honor would fall not to David, but to Solomon. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about the rich man who had so much stuff, he couldn't fit it in his barns. And he got it into his head that, you know, I'm just going to tear down those barns and I'm going to build bigger ones so that he could eat, drink, and be merry. It sounds harsh, but Jesus says this about that. In Luke chapter 12, we read, "God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." I just think that if you had to sum up all the negatives in human history, you could say that it comes from people insisting on going our own way instead of God's way. When we work and live to glorify ourselves, it just doesn't work. But in the very first part of our gospel lesson, Jesus tells us what does work. And he uses this kind of wonderful imagery and language that a wine geek like me just loves to hear about. He talks about vineyards and vines and branches and good fruit. The language he uses reinforces our rightful place in creation. God is the vine grower. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. Our rightful place, the place we're designed to be, is connected to Jesus. Connected to the vine. When we are connected to Jesus, when we stay connected, we're in the right place doing what we were designed to do. We're in the right place to bear much fruit. We're in exactly the right place to become followers of Christ. And in a nutshell, that's what God wants for the whole world. He wants humanity to follow Jesus and bear much fruit. Are people free to go their own way? Do their own thing? Absolutely. No question about it. But history and scripture shows us how that ends up. Jesus gives us a better way. I want us to think for a minute what it means to stay connected to Jesus. Our translation of the gospel lesson uses a word that we really don't use much today. Jesus talks about how those who abide in him bear much fruit. Abide. You know, that's not a word that comes up in casual conversation much. We don't really know what that means. Other translations talk about those who remain in Jesus bear much fruit. You know, I guess that's okay, but that sounds a little bit passive to me. I like Eugene Peterson's translation from The Message. He says, those who live in him bear much fruit. I like that. It's active. It's dynamic. It shows total connection because we're living in Jesus. So how do we do that? What are the ways that we stay connected to him? It's one of those things that's kind of easy to talk about, maybe not so easy to do. But we stay connected to Jesus by talking to him, by praying to him and through him. And we get caught up in sort of the day-to-day stuff. Sometimes we forget to talk to Jesus. And that's why it's so good to have some designated talking time. We stay connected when we pray at meals, or when we pray first thing when we get up in the morning, or when we pray last thing just before we go to sleep. We stay connected when we're driving by an accident on the freeway and we just offer up a prayer of mercy and healing for someone that we just don't even know. Another way we stay connected: coming to worship on a regular basis. As you know, in worship, we don't just pray. We learn how to pray. We get a chance to practice talking to the Lord. We get a chance to hear people who really know how to pray and learn from that. We get better and better at having those conversations. In worship, we also live in Jesus and he lives in us when we receive the Lord's Supper. When we take communion, we do what we're supposed to do. Jesus instructed, he commanded us to do this in remembrance of me. We're supposed to take the sacrament because Jesus knew that it would give us strength and draw us closer to him. It's a way for us to live in him and for him to live in us. Because then and only then do we have a chance to bear fruit. Now that's an interesting idea. What do you suppose Jesus is talking about when he says we're to bear fruit? Well, our first and second lessons today give us clues about that. In our first lesson, the Holy Spirit puts Philip in a place where he can minister to this official in the Ethiopian court. Philip helps him understand the scriptures. And then, guess what? The Holy Spirit does his work. And the Ethiopian wants to be baptized. Bearing fruit includes within it this idea of helping people become followers of Jesus. It's about proclaiming God's word and letting the Holy Spirit work. It's about intentional outreach. But there's more. Bearing fruit also includes within it another idea that runs just clear through John's gospel. And it's reinforced in our reading from 1 John chapter 4, where John says this: "Let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." John uses the same kind of language in this lesson as he does in our gospel lesson. He talks about God, Christ, and the followers, and how they all abide and live in each other. When that happens, love results. Part of the fruit that we're expected to bear as followers of Jesus is love. And again, we're not talking about these warm, fuzzy, squishy feelings that we're supposed to have towards God and towards one another. We're talking about acts of love. And specifically, we're talking about the kind of self-giving acts of love that Jesus demonstrated when he washed the feet of the disciples. It's just no coincidence that that new command, that command that Jesus gives to love one another, comes the very same night that he washed the feet of his disciples. He acted out his love for them by washing their feet. So I'll leave you with this one last thought. In our gospel lesson, the fruit only comes when the vine grower, the vine, and the branches stay connected. It takes all three working together. One look at a healthy grapevine reinforces this. At the height of the growing season, the branches are so thick and they're so wound around one another that it's hard to tell where one stops and the other one starts. They all run together, even though they grow out of a single vine. The vine grower, the vine, the branches, they're just all intertwined. They're living one within the other. And I love this image of the branches encircling each other, supporting each other, because it gives us a sense as how the community of believers is supposed to live. We're supposed to support and hold each other up. No lone rangers in the family of God. Nobody left to make it on their own. Those who are in need of acts of love get acts of love. Imagine that. That's what ministry and outreach are about. There's just this interrelationship, a way of life that develops in the family of God. And in our second lesson, the Apostle John has it exactly right. We love. We have the capacity to love because God first loved us. He showed that love by sending his son to die for us. Let us show that love to the world and to one another by dying to ourselves. Let's just set aside this idea that the way that we live into our purposes is to find our own way and do our own thing. Let's instead stay connected to Jesus, so that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen.